Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Have a really good couple people didn't say anything. Has God been good to you, church? Amen. So when I say, how are you doing, that should be a little bit more exuberance. Because I believe that in the presence of the Lord, even when we're tired and when we're weary and we're brokenhearted, He still gives us the energy to rejoice in Him. And even if we have to faith it and we're not really feeling it right now, maybe you came here and you're brokenhearted and you're really just not really feeling like being here. I believe that there is a renewal in the presence of God, something that happens because the Word says that God is nigh to the brokenhearted. So I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. But when I ask you how you're doing, even if you're really not feeling it, I believe that we speak things into the atmosphere and they become as we say. So I ask you again, how are you doing this morning, Destiny Church? Amen. 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 So before I get into the sermon, the message for this morning, I know I have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask everyone to just close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. I feel that there are people in here, and I love that song. It says, I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe that there's someone or some ones in here who are really looking to God for a miracle. There's something that you need, something that's broken in your life, and you know that God is the only one that can fix it, something that keeps you up at night, and you know that God is the only one that can fix it. And if that's you this morning, nobody's looking but me. If you don't mind, just lift up your hands. Nobody's looking. Amen. Nobody's looking. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that the people who need a miracle, whether they've lifted their hands or whether not, I pray that right now, God, that you would provide that miracle in the name of Jesus. You are the God of miracles. You are the Spirit of comfort. And I just believe right now, God, that you want to touch your children. You want to love your children. And so we thank you for it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Now that that's out of the way, I'm so excited this morning to be bringing the word to you. Man, I'm just, my wife will tell you, okay, from the first moment that God started speaking to me about this message, I have literally been vibrating with excitement. Like, if you know me, I'm not like easily excitable, but I have not been able to keep still since I got this message because it's been feeding me like something serious. So, I mean, it's good to me. I've been eating on it. I've been shouting on it. So if I'm the only one that shouts this morning, then I guess I'll be a one-person shouting party. But I believe I have some more people in here who are willing to shout with me. Anybody want to shout with me this morning? Yeah. All right, so we're in the right place. We're in the right place. I strongly believe that anytime that I give a word, or any preacher, anybody who gives a word, okay, doesn't have to be a pastor or whatever, I believe that word has to minister to that person first before they can release it. And man, this has been speaking to me on such a level that I'm excited. I'm excited. So y'all just get ready, all right? So yeah, I'm from the school of ministry where you get up, give three points, have the altar call, then you sit down. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. I've kind of kept to that my whole life. But this morning, I don't have 3 points, okay? When the Holy Spirit started speaking to me, He started speaking to me. He gave me statements about next level faith because that's what we're talking about. And Pastor Gene has done a good job, a really good job of whetting our appetites. And I know that last week we took a week off to kind of address the state of our nation and the injustices and persecutions and what the church needs to do in order to lead toward reconciliation, because we are agents of reconciliation. But even in that, it's still a faith issue, right? Right. It's a faith issue because, you know, if we're trusting that man can govern himself, then our faith is in the wrong place, because it wasn't even God's original intent for us to have kings and stuff like that. What God wanted was to have a relationship with us that was so personal and intimate that all we had to do is just, like, you know, I can ask Chris, how you doing? And then God comes back, hey, I'm great, man, how you doing? That's what God wants. That's what God wants. But Israel wanted to be like everybody else and said, hey, God, Carthage has a king. Web City has a king. Or Orinoco has a king, God. We need a king in Joplin too. And God was like, man, I'm sick of y'all bothering me about a king. So I'm going to give you a king. But if we put our trust in a king instead of in God, we're doomed already. Our faith is in the wrong place. But when we put our trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our faith is in the right place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. But see, what we know this morning is that Christ was raised. So there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in you. There is power in me. There is power in him. For whatever we stand in the need of, we know that our preaching is not in vain. We know that our living is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. Somebody ought to be excited about it this morning, because your life is not in vain. You are here for a reason, to touch somebody. And so I'm excited about this message, because it's heavy on me. And I pray that it's heavy on you too, that we live this thing out. Because I believe that if we do this, then the work that we do here outside of this church, in this community, in our homes, in our schools, will take on a new relevance to us. There will be a new richness about it. So we're just going to jump right on in. How many of you all, when you were young, played Pac-Man? Yeah, Pac-Man. Pull out that Atari 2600, that little flimsy joystick. You know, if you hit it too far one way or the other, it'll snap off in your hand, right? Or if you wiggle it too far, then it kind of gets stuck and Pac-Man only goes in one direction and you get mad. But see, Pac-Man was the man. And, you know, Pac-Man would be chased by the ghosts when all Pac-Man was trying to do was just eat. Pac-Man had a big appetite, right? Right, and so the ghosts are, you know, chasing after him and everything. And Pac-Man's like, man, can I just eat my food? And the ghosts are like, we're going to chase you. We're going to bother you. Kind of like dinner in our house. We're trying to eat. The kids are like, daddy, mama. I'm like, I'm just trying to eat my food. Can I live? But we know that when Pac-Man got those little big balls that were called the power pellets, Pac-Man started chasing after the ghosts. And the ghosts, even though they were chasing after him, when Pac-Man got that pellet, they said, they didn't want none of Pac-Man, because Pac-Man will chomp them. They turn invisible and they have to go back to their little hideout to rejuvenate and wait until Pac-Man wasn't powered up anymore. But Pac-Man powered up, okay? Now, how many of y'all had a Nintendo and y'all played this game? Now, Mario and Luigi were a completely different monster than Pac-Man, because they actually had some offense that they could jump to, right? Because they can jump on the Koopa Troopas, and they can jump on the mushroom-shaped guys and, you know, make them go away. You can actually go through an entire game and never need a power-up if you knew how to time everything the correct way. Actually, I read an article about a guy who used a mathematic algorithm to figure out when to jump and everything, and he defeated the entire first Super Mario Brothers game in an hour. I don't know how he did it. But now, we know Mario had power-ups, but my favorite power-up was the flashing star. Because, man, when Mario would jump up, hit that brick, and that star come out, I'm like, yeah. Because Mario starts glowing psychedelic colors, and his feet start moving fast, and he starts running into folks and knocking them off of the screen. And I'm like, yeah, I wish this lasted longer than 3 seconds. Because Mario powered up. Okay? Now, I know I'm about to really out myself as a nerd here. Okay? But I don't care. It's for God. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Japanese anime Dragon Ball Z? Okay, a couple. There we go. Okay. Ain't no shame, man. Ain't no shame. No condemnation. No condemnation. Now, Dragon Ball Z is a story of an alien race called the Saiyans. And this guy, and I'm not going to go, you know, I'm not going to weird you out with all my nerd knowledge about Dragon Ball Z. Okay? But I want to point out that this guy, his name is Goku. Goku is a Saiyan. Saiyans like to fight. As you can tell, Goku is ripped, and he has this really intense look on his face. But when Goku is in a fight, okay? And he's done what he's supposed to do, and he's trained and everything. When he needs to pull more power out of himself, he can power up and go what's called Super Saiyan. And when Goku goes Super Saiyan, his hair gets straight pointed up, and his eyes turn green, and he emits like this glow that can overtake everything around him. There's a difference between regular Goku and powered up Goku, if you see what I'm saying. Anybody see what I'm saying? Okay, now, you may be sitting there asking yourself, Justin, we're talking about video games and comic books, okay? That's not my cup of tea. But what I want you to understand is that in each of these cases, when those people powered up, the forces that were against them couldn't hold them. And what I want to tell you this morning is that our faith as Christians, we need to power up. We can't just live our life on the basics of faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So first off this morning, we're talking about powering up, okay? Because if we're going to take our faith to the next level, then there's work that we need to do. We need to power up. We need to step our game up, okay? But there are levels. There are levels to this. And we know that. That's why we don't stop reading our Bible the moment that we get saved, right? Because we know it only takes a basic amount of faith to say, I want to receive salvation, because we know the Bible talks about how if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, then we shall be what? We shall be what? We shall be saved. But that's a beginning point. See, too many times we live our lives like being saved is the end all be all. And once I get saved, amen, I'm good. I can just sit here in my favorite chair, in my favorite service, and do nothing else for the rest of my life because I'm saved. But that's shallow and that's short-sighted, because if there were no more levels, the writer would not have written, therefore let us move on from the elementary principles of faith in God. The writer is assuming that we know that there is more to life. And if you don't know that there's more to life, now you know. We can't stay basic, because life doesn't stay basic. Satan isn't going to stay basic in its attacks on your family and in your life. Life doesn't stay stagnant. And if we want to live the abundant life that Jesus died on the cross for us to have, our faith needs to step up. Look at your neighbor and say, power up. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, power up. Hallelujah. Now, look at this first statement. Next level faith dares us to do what others would normally shy away from. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. When your faith has been powered up, it forces you to step up. When your faith has been powered up, you can't stay where you are and do the same things that you've always done and expect to see the same results. We were created for more. And so when your faith gets powered up, it forces you to move outside of your comfort zone and do things that you've never done before. Now let's look at Noah. We know the story about Noah. We know that in Noah's day, the world had become so wicked. People's hearts were just, they wanted the evil things. They didn't want the godly things. And so as a result, God is like, ugh, he's salty with them. And he begins to regret these people. And he's like, okay, I have a plan. I'm just going to wipe all these people off the face of the earth, and we're going to start again. Which is powerful, very powerful. Because we don't hear about God really, you know, That regret thing is a powerful thing, and we all know what regret feels like. But this is the creator who's looking at his creation, and it's like, I can't deal with these people. And so he's going to destroy the people. And so here comes Noah. The Bible says Noah is righteous. It doesn't say he's perfect. So Noah doesn't get everything right. But he's doing his best to walk with God and to lead his family in a way that he knows God would be pleased with. And so God comes to Noah and says, hey, Noah, so check it out, man. I'm sick of these people. You probably are too. So I'm going to destroy all of them. And Noah's like, what? And then he says, God says, it's going to rain. It's not going to really rain for many days and for many nights. And Noah, now this is what basic faith would say. Basic faith would say here, okay, angel of the Lord, I see you. Thank you for coming to visit me. But if you look up at the sky, it's sunny. There's not even a single cloud. And I just watched Ray Foreman on KODE, and he told me that we're going to be in a drought, like for the next 3 weeks. So like, no rain. So I don't know what station you're watching. But it's wrong, because Ray Foreman is always right. But Noah didn't have basic faith. Noah's faith was powered up because he could see the crisis. He saw that things were not right. And so Noah's faith forced him to say yes to the ark. It forced him to say yes to the animals. It forced him to say yes to the fact that people were going to perish and never be heard from again because they were going to go in this flood. But I believe that Noah did go to people and try to ask them to help. He was probably like, hey, Johnny, man, you know, angel of the Lord came to me and said that it's going to rain, like really rain, like many days and many nights. And unless you get on my boat, we won't see each other for play dates again. But when Johnny and Mike and Gene and Josh and everybody else started laughing at him and saying no, Noah had to come to the realization that God had asked him to do this, and so he was going to trust in what God had told him. Understand that next level faith does not take our humanity out of the equation. It just strips us of the normal human response of inaction. Inaction is born out of selfishness. And Noah could have been really selfish here and said, no, I don't have time to build a boat. Or I love these people too much, God. How are you going to kill them and try to spare us? Uh-uh. If you're going to kill them, you're going to kill me too. Because God gives us a choice, right? Everything we do is a choice. And you may read this story. And see, this is what we do. We read stories in the Bible, and we put these people as more important than we are because God may have come directly to them and asked them to do something. But here's the fact. Every day of our lives, God presents us with a choice as to whether or not we're going to build an ark or keep going the way that we're going. You may not think it's much. It may be something as simple as, okay, that person that you're driving by in Walmart parking lot, with the cardboard sign, no money, no gas, I have kids to feed, anything you can give me, please help. I want you to give him money. Yes, I know he's not going to use it the way that you're giving him the money for, but I still want you to give him the money. And what do we do? we say to ourselves, I believe God's money should be used for more than to just give it to a charlatan or to give it to someone who's not going to use it the way that I want them to have it. So I'm just going to keep my money, and I'm going to put it in church on Sunday because I believe that that's what God wants you to do. When God has already told you, I know he's not going to use it the way that you want him to use it, but I want him to have it anyway. It's not about how you feel. It's how my spirit is going to move on him when you give him what I'm telling you to give him. We don't want to be obedient. God gives us a choice. God gives us a choice every day. Are you going to build an ark or are you going to just sit back and let everything else happen? There's a flood coming. I don't care where you are, whose life you're in. Somebody in your life has a flood coming. Are you going to build an ark and save them or are you going to let them die? That person that's homeless, that you see going into every homeless shelter to get clothing so that now they're dressing better than you are. But God says, I want you to raid your closet and I want you to give them a new wardrobe. And you're like, God, he's wearing a 3-piece suit and walking the street, but all I have is shorts, a t-shirt, and flip-flops. And God's like, I don't care. Will you build an ark or will you let him die? But our human side wants to be selfish. And that selfishness pushes us to not do anything. That we don't speak up for people when they're facing injustice or persecution, even though we know God wants us to. We don't love people who God tells us to love because we have differences with them or they've hurt us. But God is saying, are you going to build an ark? God has given you a choice. Every day of our lives, But next level faith, it's not going to make you less human. It's not going to take away that choice. But what it is going to do, it's going to make it easier for you to see things how God sees them. Because when you have next level faith, you see how God sees. You feel what God feels. So it doesn't matter what you see in that other person. You know God's heart for that person. And you know how much God wants you to love that person. And so you do it. Not because you're this selfless, perfectly righteous person, but it's because you know that God has done the very same thing with you and you can't wait to give that away to somebody else. So are you going to build an ark? So check out this next statement. Next level faith is not for the faint of heart. It changes us in a foundational way and forces us not just out of our comfort zone, but into a completely different atmosphere. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. I love this story about Abraham. We've been told the story about Abraham, you know, for as long as we have been alive. We know how he went from Abram to Abraham and how God said, dude, I want to bless you, man. I'm going to give you a child, even though it's physically impossible for you and your wife to have a child. And through this child, you know, nations are going to be blessed, but the blessing is going to start with your obedience. And so Abraham lived in this place, the land of Uz. That was home for him. But God said, I want you to pack up your stuff and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham is walking and God is leading. And then he gets to this place and God says, okay, right here. And Abraham's like, here? God's like, here, pitch a tent. Now, we know later on that since this is the place of his inheritance, that place is a promised land. It's Canaan, where his people are trying to get back to after they get out of Egypt. But right now, Abraham just knows he's surrounded by sand. And even though it's his home, he has to live as a stranger. The land of Uz, that was his place of comfort. That's where his Lazy Boy recliner was. That's where his mini fridge was. He could watch Monday Night Football and not be worried, you know, bothered by anybody because that was his place. And we all have that place of comfort. Abraham was comfortable there. But what he understood was that the blessings of God could not come in his comfortable spot. So he had to pack up his stuff and he had to walk until God said, it's time for you to stop. And he had to be in a place of discomfort for the blessing of God to come. See, too many times we get too comfortable. We want to sit in our chairs, man. We want to eat our cereal or our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Or some of y'all prefer steak. Some of y'all prefer bacon. But we want to sit at our tables and we want to be comfortable. And we say, God, bless us. Oh, God, bless us, bless us, bless us, bless us. But God is saying, yeah, I want to bless you. But you got to get up out of your seat first, man. You can't expect me to bless you when you're doing the same thing over and over again, forgetting about everybody else. But you want me to bless you. But see, I know some of y'all can relate because Abraham is in this place and he knows God told him to go here, but he doesn't have a bed here. He has no comforts here. He sleeps in a tent. And some of y'all know what it's like to be in a place that you know God wants you to be in. But you're sitting there and you're like, why am I here? I feel like a stranger. I don't feel like myself. Or some of you know what it's like to feel like you're gifted or you're anointed or you're talented to do something, but you're sitting in a place where you don't feel like your gifts or your talents are being recognized. Now, I'm a big believer. I talk about myself in my sermons, not for pride reasons. I talk about myself in my sermons so I can let you all know how I've messed up. Because God gets the glory for picking me up and turning me around. But I came out of a church where I was used to preaching a lot. I thought that all that there was to ministry was just preaching. It was always told to us that preachers preach. That's what they do. And so I was used to preaching quite a bit. And when God moved us here, I knew that God was going to put us in a place, you know, where I could jump in and I could start preaching just right away. And I remember we came here, and this is the only church that we've been to since we moved here. And so we know that God planted us here. And I preached once early on, and then it was a very long time before I preached again. And I felt sorry for myself. I was angry. I wasn't comfortable, and it caused me to begin to withdraw into myself. And, you know, I couldn't see the bigness of what God was doing because I was too busy babying my own pride, being conceited, you know, because my thinking was this: if my gift is going to make room for me, it's going to make room for me right now. Therefore, since my gift was not making room for me immediately, evidently my gift must be false. My anointing must be false. I'm not anointed. I'm not gifted. I'm not talented. So I guess God is telling Justin to sit down and shut up. But what I want to tell you, because somebody here is going through that exact same thing. You're feeling unappreciated because there are things that you may want to do here or in your job, and nobody's giving you a chance. And you're like, man, maybe I don't have it. Maybe I'm not anointed. I'm not gifted. It doesn't matter who you perform your gift in front of. None of that decides how gifted you are. None of that decides how anointed you are. None of that decides how much God wants to use you. Your anointing has to manifest in your heart first. You have to believe it. You have to be able to look yourself in the mirror and declare what God says. Even if you're not prophesying to thousands of people or hundreds of people or tens of people, you look in the mirror and you prophesy to yourself. You use your spiritual gift on yourself. If you're sick and you know you have the gift of healing, you better lay hands on yourself. If you think you have the gift of faith, you better faith it on yourself. Because what happens is, when we are not ready and we're given a platform or people to speak to, and God has not said that we're ready, things get messed up. So it doesn't matter who you're in front of. If I never stand in this pulpit and preach ever again, y'all should have seen me preaching in the mirror to myself. Y'all should have seen me getting happy by myself, jumping around and shouting and praising the Lord by myself. Because it doesn't matter. I love all of y'all. But if this place was empty, I would still be up here with my voice as loud and boisterous as I am right now. Because it's not about you all. It's about Him. And if you cannot believe that God has gifted you without having an audience to confirm that, it's a heart issue. It doesn't matter if nobody ever, it doesn't matter if anybody ever gives you a shot at singing on the worship team. You sing and you worship God at home. You invite people into your home and y'all just worship together. It's not about the people. It's not about showing off. It's about saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm going to let you do it. But see, my faith hadn't been powered up. I was weak. I was so weak. Because I couldn't see what God wanted to accomplish in my life. I couldn't see that God wanted to show me that ministry is so much more than preaching. I couldn't look and see what was happening around me because I was too busy feeling sorry for myself and complaining to my wife. Man, I don't know why we're here. I don't understand it. When God was speaking to me behind the scenes saying, you don't believe in what I've given you yourself. So how can you expect anybody to believe that I've put anything inside of you? That's tough. That's tough. I was fine being up on stage preaching. But life wasn't right when the lights were off and it was just me and the man in the mirror. My faith hadn't been powered up. It was still weak. But see, Abraham wasn't weak. Because Abraham understood this next point. Next level faith understands that what we do is not for us. Next level faith is generational. It changes atmospheres and destinies. Abraham knew that what he was doing was not to benefit him. He was good with God. If God wanted him to plant his tent right here, He was going to plant his tent right here and be good with it. But Abraham knew that God had told him that his descendants were going to outnumber the stars and that his descendants were going to outnumber the grains of sand. So I'm sure as Abraham is walking through the sands, names of descendants are popping up in his head. This one's for Isaac and Meshach and Abednego and Jeremiah and Mike and Johnny and Becca and Brittany. This is for all of them. And he's calling their names out as he's walking on the sand, because he recognized his obedience was going to bless everybody that came after him. And the Bible tells us that because of his obedience, God declared him righteous and released an inheritance of faith that followed his lineage from then on. Which means, and the Bible refers to this, that if we have faith in Christ, we become heirs to the same promise that God made to Abraham. So Abraham didn't just change people's destinies back then. He changed generations for hereafter. What I do in my home is not for me. It's for my kids. And then for their kids. And for their kids' kids. What I do in the classroom, I teach by faith, because I don't know it all. Some days I go in and I'm not feeling it. But I go in there and I teach in faith, because I know that something that I say over the course of the school year is going to affect generations of my students' families. You don't go to work thinking that you can act any way that you want and say anything that you want. You go to work in faith. You go to work, you walk in that door in faith, knowing that something that you say is going to affect a generation of people. SOS Ministries, they don't go to the homeless ministering to them simply to minister to them. They want to issue a Christ-centered course correction to those people's lives. If we're not doing that, what are we doing? Coming here on Sunday mornings, getting our praise and worship on, walking out feeling good, and then keeping all that stuff to ourselves. Where's your faith? Because if your faith was powered up, if my faith was powered up, I couldn't walk by somebody without wanting to tell them how good God is, knowing that the goodness of God is going to affect somebody's life. And even if you don't see it, does it matter? That seed you plant, does it matter that you don't get to watch it grow up? No, it doesn't. When you put that seed in the ground, you trust that the processes are going to happen to cause it to grow up and begin to bear fruit. It's the same thing in the spirit. You just drop those seeds. God has given you every kind of seed that you need to grow every type of plant and every person that you need to grow it in, but you've got to drop that thing. And understand that you're not just a world changer, but you are a generation shaper. You shape generations by your words. You're an atmosphere shifter. When you come into a situation where the atmosphere is down, the Spirit of God in you needs to rise up and walk into that room and change the atmosphere that people are undergoing. Where there's sadness, you should be able to walk in and a spirit of peace overwhelms that place. Y'all are too quiet. Because I know I'm preaching good, because it's good to me. And see, if you think that's being vain, you don't understand. Apart from Christ, I'm a wreck. So when I say the preaching is good to me, it's because God is ministering to me at the same time that I'm trying to minister to y'all. My heart, y'all don't hear me. My heart is that we quit being weak, because our faith doesn't make us weak. Our faith makes us strong. And we are people who establish destinies. We speak those things that be not as though they were, because our God did the same thing and he gave us that same power. We have power through our faith to change things. Abraham changed everything. That same power rests in you. That same power rests in me. So imagine the possibilities of what can happen in a community when people who come together understand the power that rests inside of them to shape atmospheres and change generational curses and rebuke those things and set people on the right path. Our world shouldn't be in the shape that it is right now. It's on us. We are the reconcilers. We've been given the Spirit of God to go out into the world and introduce them to the man who makes every crooked place and every hill place plain. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. You are here because you may be the only God that somebody sees. That's the fact. Next level faith is costly. You must be willing to sacrifice who you are for who God has called you to become. Hebrews 11:24-27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, when we talk about God changing people around, the first thing that we always think about really is how God changed Saul into Paul. But really, what happened in the life of Moses, to me, is even more remarkable. Because while Moses wasn't persecuting anybody, here's this Hebrew boy born in a time where the king had said, all the Hebrew boys, they need to die. Okay, so he sent his soldiers out. But by the wisdom of his mother and his sister, he gets put into a picnic basket and shuttled down the river. And it just so happens, don't you love those holy just so happens moments? Those are good. But it just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter is down there with her friends, and she sees him and she picks him up and she raises him as a prince of Egypt. But Moses doesn't stay there. He goes back to his people. And it wasn't that he was forced out, but he chose. He made the choice to go back. He left the riches and acclaim to be disgraced and hunted. He left the throne room for the lone room. He left the big house for the outhouse. And he didn't care. See, many of us, we'd be angry and we'd be so salty. We'd be so mad at God. God, how dare you interrupt my life? Take me from my throne. You put me on the throne. Don't you want me there? We'd be so mad if God took us from our throne room and put us down in the mess and in the ugliness. God, I don't want to get my clothes dirty. But Moses said, I don't care. He made a choice to take off his crown, to take off his robe and put on sackcloth and sandals to be where God wanted him to be. Because Moses understood that his destiny was not in the poshness of life. His destiny was not on top. His destiny was for him to get down in the ugliness. I turned 36 on Tuesday, and I really, you know, began to reflect on my life, and I remembered, you know, by 36, I thought that we would be, you know, financially secure and be driving like Mercedes and stuff. We'd be, you know, successful. I'd be writing books and stuff. And I'd, you know, have a mega church or take over T.D. Jakes' place at the Potter's House. Get ready. You know, because, you know, we kind of look alike. Not. But I began to reflect on that, man. And I tell you, who I am now is so much happier and so much more fulfilled than who that other guy would have been. Because we're not financially secure. I don't drive a Mercedes, I drive a minivan. And all you other guys who drive a minivan, be looking in the forward star in the minivan mafia. So all you guys who don't have minivans, you're going to want to be like us when y'all see us rolling down in the caravan on your block. The minivan mafia, we are coming for you. We are coming, baby, you better believe it. But I understand, like, we don't own a home, we rent, we have debt, and we know it won't always be like that, but we understand, and you know, we know what it is. We've cried, we've argued with each other, we've argued with God, we've had people pray for us, and you know, I understand now. like everything that we've gone through in our lives together, God has used to allow us to be able to pray and minister effectively with compassion and empathy for people who go through that stuff. We know what it's like to have a car get repossessed. We know what it's like to be on the verge of getting evicted from your place because you don't have the money, because life can be cruel sometimes. We know what it's like when your lights get cut off and your water gets cut off and you're trying to scrape together the money. We know what it's like in the ugly places. So when somebody comes to us and they're in an ugly position, I can't just give them a cursory, oh, God bless you, my child. I can get down in the dirt with them and pray with them in a way that they know that I've been there and God has done it for me. So if God can do it for me, God can do it for them. And Moses, when he compared what life was like in the throne room versus being out in the wilderness, he knew that he was right in the place that God wanted him to be. And that's where the power is. That's where the blessing is. Next level faith requires more of us because we serve the God of more. He wants more of us so he can bless us with more so that we can do more for others. And musicians, if you would, please come on up. So in the video game examples that I started off with, okay, when they powered up, there was something different about them. In some cases, they looked completely different. And that's what happens in our lives when our faith begins to power up. We begin to look differently. We begin to function differently. And we begin to act differently because it's different. It's different. And people in your life won't always understand what's happening to you, man. You're so different. You're believing God for all this crazy stuff. But see, when your faith gets blown up, you begin to pray differently. You begin to expect greater things, like the things that people say are crazy. You look at them like, says who? You don't know my God. You don't know what my God has done for me. So when your faith gets powered up, your life gets powered up. And God is looking at each of you here right now. And God is seeing people with powered up faith, people with next level anointing, people with next level faith, people who are ready and poised to go out into the community and do the things that God dreams of us doing. Because God dreams of us doing great things, marvelous things, mind-blowing things, things that make people mouth just drop because they can't believe, Debbie, that you just, the Holy Spirit just did what he did in your life through you to somebody else. God is waiting. He sees you. You may look in the mirror and see who you are. But God sees you as he created you to be. And I'm here to tell you this morning that your plans for your life pale in comparison to what God wants to accomplish in your life. If you believe that this morning, just give God a shout of praise. He's waiting. And I want to talk about this last point. And as I do it, praise team, you all can come up too. So along with next level faith often comes next level suffering. But when suffering comes, Satan will realize that we can endure it with peace and power rather than panic. When suffering comes, Satan will realize that we can endure it with peace and power and not panic. See, Satan's smart. He's not going to let you power up your faith to the next level and just leave it alone. Where your faith increases, Satan's attacks on your lives are going to increase just that much, if not more. But when Satan comes to somebody with powered up faith and tries to come at them wrong and has given them the side eye, they can look at him and say, dude, get out the way. Because a person with powered up faith looks at that mountain and looks at that obstacle and says, mountain, get out of my way. And they expect that mountain to scamper off and not just crawl away. Because that's the power of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11, 36 through 39. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I want to tell you a story. It's about a friend of mine. His name's Bruce. You all may have heard of him. I may have talked about him before. You may know him more as Bruce Leroy. We have a picture right here. Now, Bruce was a strange dude. He was the kind of guy who, you know, would watch videos of Bruce Lee, and then he'd like try to do them. And like he got to a point where he could like really imitate all of Bruce Lee's moves. But one thing he missed, he was missing the belief on the inside of him that he could ever master Bruce Lee's moves. Even though his sensei was like, hey man, it's in here. I can't teach you anything. Now, on the other side of things was a boy, a man by the name of Shonuff. Shonuff. Yeah, look at that Jerry curl. Whew. Now, Shonuff was the bully of the block. And every time, you know, he would come up against Bruce Leroy, he would mop the floor with him. Every time. Without fail. And see, Shonuff had the belief in himself, but he was doing the wrong things. But he still believed he was the baddest boy on the block. And he showed Bruce Leroy and everybody else on the block every time he had a chance to. So it got to a point, as things often do, where Bruce and Shonuff are facing off. And Shonuff and his boys, you know, every time Shonuff would do something, Shonuff would say, who's the master? And his boys would say, Shonuff. And so he has Bruce by his head, he has him by his afro, and he's pushing him into the water, and he pulls him up, and he says, who's the master? Bruce Leroy won't say anything. Dunks his head again, pulls him up. He asks him, who's the master? Bruce doesn't say anything. So he dumps Bruce's head into the water again. Holds him there for a little bit longer. And something happens inside of Bruce. He begins to realize and reflect on his life and see that the power was really on the inside of him all the time. And so when he pulls Bruce out of the water, there's this slow motion sequence. And Bruce no longer has a scratch on him. And so Shonuff says, who's the master? Bruce looks at him and says, I am. And Shonuff goes to punch him. And Bruce catches his fist. And Bruce starts to glow because he realizes the power was inside of him all along. Now, here's the part of this that I'm excited about. Because Hebrews, those last verses that we read, talks about how those people suffered and were persecuted for their faith. And I can just imagine in my mind Satan coming to them and slapping them around and saying, who's the master? And they're looking at him like, dude, you must not know who you're messing with. And there are people in this room right now, Satan is beating on you. I mean, Satan has you by the head and you're about to drown because life is leaving your body because you've been underwater and you don't seek any way out. But there's some people in here who have been there. And every time Satan comes to them and says, who's the master? They look at him like, brother, you don't want none of this. So he tosses them down again. And he pulls them up and he says, who's the master? And they're like, oh, you about to get some of this. And said, do it again. So Satan dunks him again. And when he pulls them up, their eyes are upward. They're looking to the heavens and they say, God is the master. There are people in here who know that God is the master, who brought them out of alcoholism, who brought them out of drug abuse, who brought them out of porn addictions. There are people in here who know God is the master, who healed their broken hearts. There are people who know that God is the master because he healed them from mistakes and restored relationships. So I don't know about y'all. My faith is powered up because I know I serve the real master. Is anybody with me this morning? If your faith is powered up, come on and get up on your feet. Come on. I love I love this because I know that we're so hyped and we're excited, and God's going to do amazing things with this. God's going to do amazing things in your life, in our church, in our community. But I want you all to respond with me this morning. So I don't want anybody to close your eyes, okay? As a matter of fact, if you want to respond in faith, I want you to just come down this morning. Come down and join me at the altar. Come on. If your faith is powered up this morning, if you're ready for a challenge because you know you can overwhelm it. We did this song earlier. We did this song earlier. And it just says, I believe, I believe. Now, we're not just calling words. We are making a confession. We are drawing a line in the sand that says, okay, Satan, you want to come at me? Life, you want to come at me? My faith is powered up. I'm ready to go. I'm itching for a fight. Come on, bring it to me. So, as we sing this, I want you to just shout it out with us and just say, I believe, I believe, I believe in you. Anybody ready this morning? Hey, come on, put those hands together. Come on. Anybody's faith powered up this morning? Anybody ready to go? Hallelujah. We're so glad that you were here with us this morning. Let's take this word and don't hold it to ourselves. Let's give it away. Anybody want to give it away this morning? Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a great week. Go out, conquer, prosper, multiply. Let's go.